You can open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking the last couple of Sundays at the nature of faith. But we see it and understand it better sometimes if we see it in the lives of men and women who are exhibited that faith. This morning we're going to be looking at the aspect of faith and two men and faith overcoming the will. We'll look at the examples of Isaac and the examples of Jacob. And as you look at those two men and we look at what they're noted for in their faith, I think we might be a little bit surprised what the writer draws out. Let's look at verse 20 and we look at Isaac. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, as we look at Isaac, there's not a whole lot in Scripture known about him. There's much more known about Abraham and his father, and there's much more known about his son Jacob. There are a few things we remember about Isaac. We remember the miraculous birth. He was born to a mother who was 90 years old and a father who was 100 years old. He was the promised seed. We know that. We know that that Abraham was instructed to take him and offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. And we read about the events that took place there. We read in Genesis 24 where Abraham sent a servant to go and find a bride for Isaac among his kinsmen, and read about that story. But this is interesting when we look at the act of faith that's mentioned here. And it does say in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, our first reaction, if you remember back to the story of Jacob and Esau and how Isaac blessed them, you might say, really? That was an act of faith? Doesn't come out real clear. But when we look a little closer at that passage, I think we understand a little better why this is described as an act of faith. So let's go back. Keep your place right here. Put something to mark this place and go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And let's begin reading in verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. He says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So Rebekah, his wife, is barren for 20 years. And Isaac pleads for her, and the Lord grants his request. And she has twins in her womb. But, sometimes I know that women, when they're pregnant and have a child, the baby starts kicking and so forth. It sounds like these two were kicking each other the whole time. They were struggling within her womb. And so, she'd never been pregnant before. I'm sure she had questions about, is this what it should be? If everything's well, it doesn't feel like everything's like it should be. So she inquired of the Lord, and he told her, he says, "You have two nations inside you. These two babies are representative of two nations that will come from you, two peoples." And she's told, one of them is going to be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. She's told that by the Lord. Well, she gives birth to the two children. It's interesting, the whole situation with them, we get an idea about their character, about their nature, even in the womb. Esau is red all over, and he's hairy like a garment. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. He's named after a description of him physically. What he looks like. Jacob, when Esau comes out, Esau is born first. He's the oldest of these twins. But when he comes out, Jacob, the other twin, has got a hold of his heel. And so that's what they name him. The word Jacob, or the name Jacob, means heel grabber. Heel grabber, that's what it means. Or supplanter, someone who tries to take somebody else's place. And that appears to be what the situation was. It seems like that Jacob was trying to make sure that Esau didn't come out first, that maybe he did, but it didn't work out that way. So here's the description of him. Look at verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's stop there for a second. This family has got problems right off the bat because you've got a mother and a father who do something that they shouldn't do. And they play favorites with their children. Isaac loves the oldest son. Esau is probably what you would describe as he's a man's man. He's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. He's hairy all over. He's red. He's ruddy. He's the stronger of the one physically. And Isaac loved that, I think, in him. And he loved to eat. He loved to eat of his game. He would bring in, a game that he had hunted and caught and killed. And he would just love to eat that. I don't know if he loved the food as much as it made him think about the son that he liked. And he just liked this man son that he had. Well, I don't know how Rebekah responded to this. Rebekah loved Jacob. I don't know if she loved Jacob in kind of a response to the fact that she knew that Isaac loved, Esau more. And so she wanted to accommodate for that. Or maybe she loved Jacob more because of the type of person he was. He was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Evidently, we'll find out in just a minute, he likes to cook. He was more, I don't know if you'd call him a mama's boy or not, but he liked to stay at home. And so she had an affinity for him. Now, there's another reason why she may have had a little bit more affection for him, and that's because she heard something. She heard that the older shall serve the younger. She understood from what God had said that God had a special purpose for the younger son, Jacob. Well, let's look a little further. Verse 29. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. Everybody say he knew how to cook. He learned this probably from his mother. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please, feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was also called Edom, which means red. Now, if you look in the history of the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom, they were at constant war with each other. These two nations that were in her womb, that two boys struggling together, that struggle continued outside the womb as nations. The Edomites and the Israelites were at war with each other throughout so much of their history. But he asked Jacob, could I have some of that red stew? He was weary. He was hungry. And Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, this gives you a little bit of character of both men as we look at what happens here. Jacob says, "Sure, I'll give you some stew, but sell me your birthright." Now, I don't know if he really thought, if he was kidding. We can't tell. Sometimes you're reading scripture, you really can't tell what was the motive behind this. Did he think that Esau would really do this? Or was he kind of kidding with him? But lo and behold, Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die." What do we call that? Overdramatic, a little bit overdramatic. He's hungry. He's tired. Yes. "I'm about to die," he says. So what is this birthright to me? Now, let's talk for just a minute about the birthright. The birthright and the blessing are two parts of Jewish heritage that are important to understand and somewhat difficult to distinguish between them. The birthright had to do with this. The oldest son would typically get a double portion of the inheritance from the father. If there were two children, for instance, there would be three. They would divide the inheritance into three parts. The older son would get two of them and the younger son would get one. And that's the case with these two because there's just the two of them. And, the more children in the family, it's divided up a different way. But a double portion of the inheritance. Jacob was a pretty wealthy man with the flocks and herds and so forth that he had. So that was something to consider. The other thing about the birthright was not so much the inheritance physically as far as the material gain, but it was a spiritual inheritance. The oldest son was one that was also the birthright involved becoming like the family priest. In those days, they didn't have a temple yet. There's no tabernacle or temple. So the worship was a family thing. And so the head of the family would be the one in charge of serving as priest and building the altars and making and offering the sacrifices for the family to cover their sins and so forth. So that was a part of it. But the other part of the birthright was this, that God had made certain promises to Abraham. And these promises were passed down from Abraham to Isaac. And it had to do with the promised seed. Through Abraham would come a promised seed. through which all families of the earth one day would be blessed. We would call this the messianic line. The line to Christ was through this family. And it was through Isaac. In Isaac shall your seed be called. And so the birthright involved that as well. Esau was a man who said, what is the birthright to me? Now, I'm sure that he kind of hesitated a little bit about being willing to give up the double portion of the inheritance. But I think the thing that he didn't care about at all was the spiritual aspect. Being the head of the family and serving as priest of the family, being in the promised seed line that was given to Abraham and then to Isaac, I don't think it meant anything to him. Keep your place right here. Go back to Hebrews, but this time chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look down at verse 16. I want you to look at a description that's given of Esau here in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to, in a sense, pull it out of context. I want to look at the context of the passage because I want to look at a specific statement he makes about Esau. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Those are two words used to describe Esau. He was a fornicator. Called that probably because of the fact that he took wives from the Canaanite nations. You know, when Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for Isaac, he made sure that he went back to his own family. But Esau didn't really think anything about it. He took two Canaanite wives for his wives. But it also described him as a profane person who for one morsel of food, it's not like he got food for a year even, or food for life. It was one morsel of food. He says he sold his birthright. The word profane is a word that means common or unholy. It carries the idea basically of treading something underfoot. And what it means is basically that Esau was a type of person who really didn't care anything about spiritual things. I don't think he gave much thought to God or to God's purpose for his life or spiritual things. And so that's why it says back here in Genesis 25, go back there, it says that he says, what is this birthright to me? Let's keep reading. And so Jacob says, swear to me. As of this day, verse 33, and so he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank and he arose and he went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despised means, he says, he looked at it as if it was of no value whatsoever. It didn't matter to him. What mattered to him more was eating something, having something to eat right now. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want something to eat right now. And that means more to me than anything else. Jacob is a type of person, evidently, at this point in his life, who is there to take advantage of any type of opportunity that comes along like that. He was that type of person. He was named Jacob for a reason. That was his character. He was someone who would take what belonged to somebody else if he could get it. Here he saw an opportunity to get Esau's birthright, and he took it. Now, I think that tells us two things about Jacob. I think it tells us, one, he had at least some value for spiritual things. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the birthright. He felt it was important. I don't know if he wanted, you know, I'm sure he would love to have had the double portion of the inheritance, but I think the other things meant something to him as well. I think the being the priest of the family and the head of the family in regard to the worship was important. I think being in the bloodline to Christ, receiving the promises given to Abraham and to his father Isaac, and them coming to him, I think that was important to him. Maybe he learned that from his mother. Maybe his mother taught him some things that, you know, this is important. Because she looked at that and believed in that and knew that was important. So Esau despised the birthright. Jacob wanted it. Now, did Jacob go about it the right way? You might question that. We look at Jacob's, you know, sometimes really negatively here. And we look at Esau like he was cheated. But, you know, really look at these from a spiritual point of view. Esau didn't really care anything about this. He wasn't particularly cheated. He didn't care about the birthright. He was willing to give it up for a pot of stew, for a bowl of stew. That's all he thought of it. And so we see their characters brought out right here. Now, came time for Isaac to bless his children. Isaac was kind of a hypochondriac, I think. He believed he was about to die. So look at chapter 27. Here's what he intends to do. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered him and said, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. He actually lived a number of years after this, so he wasn't about to die, but he was getting older and he couldn't see well. So he says, "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Isaac's intention is to give the blessing to his son Esau. He likes Esau the best. He likes everything about Esau, and he especially likes the savory stew. So he says, "I want you to go out and hunt for me right now, and bring in the game like you do, make the stew that I really like, and then when you do that, I will bless you. I will bless you." So that's what he intends to do. Isaac's intention is to bless Esau. Now, Rebecca understands what's going on, and she has other plans. Look at verse 5. "Now, Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves.'" And see, it's an interesting thing. She's going to make stew for him out of goats. He's going to go out and hunt wild game and bring it in. It's not like Isaac, you know, really loves just this particular, you know, food. I think he really is in love with the idea of what Esau is like. And he likes Esau for who he is. And so she says, "I can make stew and I can make it just like he's going out of goats. And we'll do that." And so then you shall, verse 10, "you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." She has other ideas. See, she wants Jacob to receive the blessing and she's going to make sure it happens. She's got a plan all worked out to accomplish this. "And Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" I think it's interesting. He never says to her, "Wait a minute, this is wrong. This is deceptive." He doesn't say that. He says, "What if we get caught?" That's what his worry is. What if we get caught? Esau and I feel different. We look different. We sound different. He's going to know. You know, how are we going to do that? So his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son." He says, "I'm going to get cursed. I'm not going to get blessed." He says, "You let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went. He got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. She put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Now, this is just an outright lie. He just comes right out and says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." Now, it's an interesting thing as you read the rest of this is to try to answer this question. When did Isaac know that this is Jacob and not Esau? Or did he? When did he know? Let's read. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" I mean, you know how long it typically took Esau to go out and hunt. All of a sudden, you know, it's just been probably just a short time, and all of a sudden he's back, and he's got the food, he's got the game, he's got everything prepared. So he says, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" Here's Jacob's answer. "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." I always think that's interesting. He brings God into this little deception. He says, "God, you know, arranged it so I could find it quickly. God brought it to me. God is in this." Now, God ultimately had things worked out exactly as he wanted, but I don't need to say God was in what they were doing. Okay? But he says God was in this. And so Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Now, I don't know if he knows at this stage or not, but what has he got? He's suspicious, isn't he? He said, "This is kind of suspicious. This is not right. Something's not right here." So he says, "Let me feel you. Let's see if you're Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, "Well, the voice is Jacob's voice." That's the other thing he heard. He could hear the voice.
Esau probably got a much deeper voice than Jacob did. I don't know. But he hears in his voice, the voice is Jacob's. He says, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now, again, I don't know. And it's interesting just to sit there and conjecture a little bit. You think he knew at this point? He's suspicious, but they think he knew? I don't know. He says, and he did not recognize him. Tells us he didn't recognize him, for sure. Because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? Are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. What did he do? Well, he smelled the smell of his clothing. Why? He's still a little bit leery of this whole situation. He smells it. Who's it smell like? Well, it smells like Esau, because it's Esau's clothing. And so then he blessed him, and he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Look at the expression. Be master over your brethren, who is Esau right now. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, here's the blessing that he gives him. This child has now been made the head over all the rest of his brethren. He is now the new head of the family to take over in Isaac's place when he's gone. He will be master. The older shall serve the younger, which is exactly what the Lord told Rebekah. Now, this is the blessing. Now, you think about this and you look at the situation and you say, how could this have been by faith? You think about it. This doesn't sound like an act of faith on Isaac's part, does it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, his sons Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith. It doesn't look like by faith. It looks like the whole thing was by deception. But let's read a little further and look what happens. Esau comes in, verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. He's all set to do exactly what Isaac told him we were going to do. I brought you this, and now you're going to bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And it says, and Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Where's the other one who came in? Somebody came in before you. I think it's an interesting question, too, to look at verse 33. When Esau finally appears before him and speaks to him, now he hears whose voice? He recognizes this is Esau's voice. That other voice was somebody else. This is Esau's voice. It says, Isaac trembled exceedingly. And I think it's an interesting question. Why? What made him tremble? You know, did he tremble at the fact that his wife and his younger son had deceived him? Did he tremble in fear of Esau? He knew what kind of man Esau was. Esau's a powerful man, a strong man, probably a temperamental man, be my guess. And we'll find out that in a minute. We'll see that. Is he afraid of what Esau's going to do to him, to his brother? That's a legitimate fear, I think. Or is he afraid of God? Is he afraid because he realizes now that what God intended all along, God worked out? What God meant to happen all along has now happened. Now, it says, how is this still by faith? Look at this verse 33. He says, somebody came in before you, he brought in game just like you, and I have blessed him. And look at the last part of verse 33. And indeed, he shall be blessed. That's a pretty strong statement. I blessed him, yes. And he's going to stay blessed. He shall be blessed. Because this blessing comes through the Father, but this blessing actually comes from God. This is the blessing of God. He shall stay blessed. Look at verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Now, if you look at it, I don't know how families work back there with that situation. This would seem like a situation where you say, well, wait a minute.
This was all done through deception. We can correct this. We should correct this and change and all this. Take the blessing away from Jacob and give it to me. I think that's what Esau really wanted. I think that's what he thought was the fair thing. But Jacob says, your brother has come and taken away, with deceit, has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, look at verse 36. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? You gave him the right name. He's taken away. He says, he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Stop. Did he? Did he take away his birthright? Or did he give it up? Did Esau give it up? He gave it up, see? He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isn't there another blessing? You see, Esau, I don't think, is worried about being the head of the family and doing the offerings. I don't think he cares anything about being in the Messianic line and receiving the blessing from Abraham and Isaac and now on to him. What he doesn't want to be a servant to his brother. He wants to be the one in charge. He wants to be the master of this household. He probably wants the double portion of the inheritance too, but he really wants the power. That's really what he wants in this. Look with me back in Hebrews 12 again. Go back there just briefly. Hebrews chapter 12. We didn't read far enough a minute ago. And look at verse 17. It's talking about Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And then verse 17, Hebrews 12, 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was what? He was rejected. Who rejected him? His father did. Isaac rejected him. He says, he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, the word repentance means a change of mind. Esau, this verse is not talking about Esau changing his mind. What he's looking for, he was looking for his father to change his mind. He sought it diligently. He cried out bitterly and wanted his father to bless him in place of Jacob. But he sought it diligently with tears, but he found no change of mind. You see, this is where I think particularly the faith comes in. Now, maybe Isaac exhibited faith earlier. I don't know where in the process he knew this was Jacob. But at some point in time, he knows it's Jacob. Maybe not until Esau actually shows up. But when it comes down to the very end, and he is asked about the blessing, he says, he, Jacob, shall be blessed. I can't change my mind. Why? Because he acted by faith. He knew who was supposed to receive this blessing. He knew Jacob is to be blessed because God had said that. He told Rebekah, and I'm sure Rebekah made sure she told Isaac. Isaac knew this, that the older child shall serve the younger. The blessing is to go to Jacob. That's God's will. The problem Isaac has is that's not what he wants. What he wants is he wants Esau to have his blessing. He wants Esau, his favorite child. He wants him to be blessed. That's what he wants in the flesh. That's his fleshly desire. Now, there are a lot of people here where we see the will of the flesh is involved. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. Okay? Rebekah and Jacob acted according to their own fleshly will. Rebekah wanted Jacob blessed. Okay? And she set out in her own will to accomplish that. You know, the works of the flesh were involved in doing what she did. And Jacob went along with her in that. Okay? You see, I don't think you can look at what they did and say they did the right thing. You can look at the thing and you can say God used what happened to accomplish his will, but you cannot say that Rebekah and Jacob were in the will of God. What did she say? Did she say, obey God in this? She said, you obey me. You do what I tell you to do. Let your curse be on me. You obey me in this. Because she just wanted to take care of this on her own. Now, Esau is the greatest example of living in the flesh, the will of the flesh. He lived his whole life that way. He was a profane person. He walked according to the flesh. The only thing that mattered to him was the fleshly things. He married wives based on fleshly desires. He desired and sold his birthright and despised it because of just a pot of stew. He wanted the birthright and the blessing only because of the power that it would give him in the flesh. All of them, everybody involved in this story, was walking according to the will of the flesh. One of them overcame that. One person overcame the will of the flesh, and he did it by faith. And you wouldn't necessarily look at this story and think so much about this being a great act of faith, but Isaac, it says, by faith, blessed his two sons concerning things to come. And he overcame the will of the flesh. That's what he intended all along. Well, he knew what God wanted. And eventually, hearing the Word of God and hearing and knowing what God's will was, he eventually, you know, relented what he desired and gave over to what God desired. And he acted by faith in blessing those two children. You know, we struggle every day with that same difficulty. We all have a flesh. We all have a sin nature. And we struggle with that, the will of the flesh. And what comes out of the flesh? Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. There's nothing good. The will of the flesh is going to be to satisfy the desires, the needs, the wants of the flesh. That's all it's going to be set for. And we struggle with that. The Apostle Paul described that very same struggle. In Romans chapter 7, he talked about, I'm in this quandary, continually. The things that I know to be right and want to do, he says, I find I don't do those things. And the things that I want to do in the flesh and I know I shouldn't do, he says, those are the things I find myself doing. So he said there's this constant struggle, and we do. How do we overcome the will of the flesh? How do we overcome these desires of getting what we want? You know, that's what we are by nature. We want what we want. We want it now. We want it when we want it. That's what we struggle with. Well, the only way to overcome that is exactly how Isaac did. And that's by faith. He heard God's word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. He heard what God wanted. He heard what God's will is as he listened to God's word. And while he didn't succumb to it and didn't yield to it initially, eventually he did overcome the will of the flesh by faith. That's why it's so important for us as believers that every day we walk by faith. Look at the second one. Go back to Hebrews 11. Let's go do this just briefly. The second one involves Jacob again. And this time, Jacob is the example of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And look with me at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was done, he says, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Yeah, same situation here. Different person involved. This is Jacob. And Jacob is noted for an act of faith, and that act of faith is that when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, the account of this, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but go back and read Genesis chapter 48. And you'll see when Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob, and Jacob is overjoyed. He didn't think he was ever going to see Joseph again. And now he gets to see not only Joseph, but he gets to see Joseph's sons. And he brings them forward, and Joseph has got his hands on them and leading them forward exactly as he wants them blessed. He wants his oldest son, Manasseh, to be blessed over the younger son, Ephraim. And so he leads them forward because he knows how, you know, Jacob's going to reach out with his hands and he's going to raise his right hand on the one to receive the blessing. So Joseph's got them lined up just right. Well, they walk up to Jacob, and when he goes to bless them, he crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, head of Ephraim, and the left on Manasseh, and he blesses him. And Joseph says, no, you can't do that. It's not to be that way. Manasseh is my oldest son. He's the one to receive the blessing. And Jacob has to explain to him that, you know, it's God's will. Now, he did this by faith. He blessed these two sons of Joseph by faith. So what does that imply? He knew what God's will was. He knew that God's will was that Ephraim would be blessed instead of Manasseh. That his purpose was to be worked out in that way. And that's exactly what happened. That younger son, Ephraim, became the chief of the tribes over Manasseh. And that was God's will. Now, in this case, think about what he had to go against. He didn't have to go against the will of the flesh. He's got to go against the will of his son, the will of man. It would have been, think about who Joseph is to Jacob. This is his favorite son. First son of his dear wife, Rachel, whom he loved. The son that he fawned over, that he took care of, that he gave the special coat to, that he singled out, that ended up getting Jacob, sold into Egypt in slavery by his brothers. But then even there in Egypt, what happens? Joseph is raised up to a position of power and authority. Joseph is used of God to save his family from the famine and to preserve God's purpose for that nation. Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He's in a position of great power. He takes care of his family, brings them there. I mean, it would have been very easy to say, I want to do what pleases Joseph. Joseph had such a hard life. Let's just do what makes Joseph happy. It'll make me happy. You see, you've got to deal with pleasing other people, the will of man. But faith can overcome that as well. We have that struggle ourselves every day. It's a very easy thing to get caught up in wanting to please other people.
Have other people like you. Have other people think well of you. Remain friends with them. And get caught up in that whole thing. The will of man is something that has to be overcome as well. And the only thing that will overcome that is faith. Listening to what God says, hearing what God's word is and what God's will is, and doing it. Regardless of what you want, the will of the flesh, regardless of what will please other people. The only one that really we need to please, we make it our aim to please, is God Himself. And that's the idea. That's what it means to walk by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Hearing, believing, and obeying God's word. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we will look at Joseph, at Moses' parents, and at Moses. And we'll look at faith overcoming the world. Faith overcoming the world. Hope you'll join us next Sunday morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these examples of the importance of living our lives by faith. We know, Father, that the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and we know that that's so important to see and know. That there's no works that we could do. There's no goodness in us that would bring us salvation. It's only by our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But as we're saved, Father, we know that it's important every day that we live by faith, that we walk by faith, that we trust You in every aspect of our lives. And as we struggle with the desires of our old sinful nature, our old man, we know, Father, that the way to overcome that is by faith. When we struggle with dealing with other people and worrying about pleasing others, the only way to overcome that is by trusting You, putting our faith in You, hearing what You have to say, obeying Your word and Your will. Just as we go from this place, Father, impress upon us the lessons from these men and women in the Old Testament, and impress upon us the importance of living our lives each day and walking by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.